And while you're finding it, there's a couple of comments that I'd like to make. A few weeks ago, our brother Don Muchmore was giving a devotional at the elders, deacons, and trustees meeting, and he made reference to this portion in Daniel chapter 4, and in a couple of other portions. It was not meant to be a real study. It was just a short devotional, but it got me thinking. And over the last few weeks, I have been really thinking about the teaching of Daniel chapter 4 and the prophetic truth that spring from it. Well, I've been thinking a long time, and the result is that I have one message to give you today in two parts. This morning, we're going to deal just with the chapter itself. And then this evening, we're going to deal a little bit with the prophetic truths that spring from this chapter. And so we'll read all of chapter 4 of Daniel. It's a long portion, but I don't apologize for reading the Word of God, so we'll read the whole chapter. Daniel chapter 4. You all have it? Good. Nebuchadnezzar the king, unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth. Peace be multiplied unto you. I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. How great are his signs, and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in mine house and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts upon my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Therefore I made a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known unto me the interpretation of the dream. Then came in the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, the soothsayers, and I told the dream before them, but they did not make known unto me the interpretation thereof. But at the last Daniel came in before me, whose name was Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God, in whom is the spirit of the holy gods, and before him I told the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, master of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in thee, and no secret troubleth thee, tell me the visions of my dream that I have seen, and the interpretation thereof. Thus were the visions of my head in my bed. I saw, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and the height thereof was great. The tree grew and was strong, and the height thereof reached unto heaven, and the sight thereof to the ends of all the earth. The leaves thereof were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all. The beasts of the field had shadow under it, the fowls of the heaven dwelt in the boughs thereof, and all flesh was fed of it. I saw in the vision of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher, and a holy one came down from heaven. He cried aloud, and said thus, Hew down the tree, cut off his branches, shake off his leaves, and scatter his fruit. Let the beasts get away from under it, and the fowls from its branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump of his roots in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass, in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven. And let his portion be with the beasts in the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from a man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him. And let seven times pass over him. This matter is by the decree of the watchers, and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basest of men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. And thou, O Belteshazzar, declare the interpretation thereof, forasmuch as all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known unto me the interpretation. But thou art able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in thee. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for 1 hour, and his thoughts troubled him. The king spake and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation thereof trouble thee. Belteshazzar answered and said, My lord, the dream be to them that hate thee, and the interpretation thereof to thine enemies. The tree that thou sawest, which grew and was strong, whose height reached unto the heaven, and the sight thereof to all the earth, whose leaves were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and upon whose branches the fowls of the heaven had their habitation, it is thou, O king, that art grown and become strong, for thy greatness is grown and reacheth unto heaven, and thy dominion to the ends of the earth. And whereas the king saw a watcher, and a holy one coming down from heaven, and saying, Hew the tree down and destroy it, yet leave the stump of the roots thereof in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field till seven times pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which is come upon my lord the king, that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over thee, till thou know the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. And whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee after that thou hast known that the heavens do rule. Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thy iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. All this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom, by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? While it was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O king Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee, and they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the heaven, in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men, and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws. At the end of the days I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and my understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honor him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand and say unto him, What doest thou? At the same time my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom my honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. The Lord will bless to us this rather lengthy reading of his word. It's an unusual chapter, this fourth chapter. If you notice, it's not really written by the prophet. He is quoting Nebuchadnezzar verbatim right through the chapter. And so we want to look at this remarkable man and learn a little bit about him. His history is most interesting. In 612 BC, The Babylonians captured Nineveh, the Assyrian capital, and it left only Egypt as a threat to world domination. And so the then crown prince, Nebuchadnezzar, led the Babylonian forces, and they defeated the Egyptians at the Battle of Carchemish. Difficult words in these chapters. And you'll find something of that in Jeremiah chapter 46. Then, just after the battle, Nebuchadnezzar's father died, and he became the king of what was then the great kingdom in all the world. There were a few outposts that hadn't been brought under his rule, and he then began a campaign to bring all of these little nations under the rule of Babylon. And among others, he came to Jerusalem, and there he defeated the Jewish forces, and he was not stupid. He was a smart fellow, this Nebuchadnezzar, because he took from Israel the best of the young people, the most intelligent, the best educated of the young people, and he brought them to Babylon in order to train them in the learning of the Babylonians. Now, that's a pretty smart thing for a man to do. It would be a smart thing if the present-day Arabs would learn the lesson of this chapter, because instead of seeking to drive Israel into the sea, if they had made some peace with Israel and were able to use the technical knowledge that the Israelis have, they could conquer the whole world. They have the oil, they have the assets, but they don't have the know-how. And if they had the ability of the Israelis, who are able to raise fruits from the desert, they could conquer the whole world. But pride keeps them from it. They're at loggerheads. But Nebuchadnezzar was smart. He brought these young men from Israel, and he brought them in order to educate them and to use their talents. We read about that, don't we, in chapter 1 of Daniel. Now, he was successful in bringing them. He was successful in educating them in whatever knowledge the Babylonians had at that time. The one thing that he failed in the case of Daniel and his three companions, he failed to separate them from their God, the God of Israel. And I've always been impressed with the verse that says, Daniel purposed in his heart. Daniel was determined that he was going to be faithful to the God of Israel. And now some time passed. Judah under Zedekiah, and over the protests of Jeremiah, revolted, and eventually Nebuchadnezzar was forced by circumstances to go back there, and this time he burned down Jerusalem, he destroyed the temple, and he took more captives into Babylonia. And so Israel, really as a nation at that time, pretty much was ended, and Nebuchadnezzar was now the uncontested ruler of the whole world. Now, in addition to his military conquests, he was a builder, an architect. He put a wall around the city of Babylon 11 miles long. And then he put in an inner wall around the city of Babylon, which was wide enough so that two chariots could drive around it. And he built the city spanning the river Euphrates, so that the river ran through the city. And then he designed gardens, which are called the Hanging Gardens of Babylon. They were classed as one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. And you see what he has done. He has made that city practically impregnable, at least by man's knowledge. He had a supply of water flowing right through the city. He had food growing right in the city, and he was able to withstand a long siege. Now, eventually the Medes and the Persians discovered how to get around that, and they did it by moving the river to another course, and they went in through the wall where the river had been. However, when you think of the exploits of Nebuchadnezzar, the building of the two walls so that troops had to scale both walls, the building of a road wide enough so he could move troops rapidly around the city, he really was a pretty remarkable sort of a fellow. And we want to give him all of the honor that's due him. He was an interesting and a smart man. Now, at the end of chapter 1, we read that Nebuchadnezzar interviewed Daniel and his companions. You know, the three who went into the fiery furnace. He had an interview with them, and he was very pleased with their education, and he was very pleased with their standing here in Babylon, and he gave them considerable honor. However, in chapter 2, he has a dream. I don't dream much, do you? I sleep like a rock. But Nebuchadnezzar was a dreamer. And every time he had a dream, it bothered him. It disturbed him. And so in chapter 2, he has a dream, and I'm sure that we're all familiar with it. It was the dream of this great idol that he saw with the head of gold and the chest of silver and then the rest of it all the way down to the feet of iron and clay. And he looks for an interpreter. And so he calls in all the wise men and all the soothsayers and the magicians and the astrologers and all of this, and he brings them all in, and he says to them, I had a dream, and I want you to tell me what the dream was, and then I want you to tell me what it means. And of course they couldn't do it. And so he calls in Daniel, and Daniel explains to him exactly what this dream meant. Now, this dream really pleased him, you see, because he was the head of gold. From then on, there is a deterioration in the moral value of what was taught to him, and so he's pretty pleased with that dream, and he ends up chapter 2 by saying to Daniel, your God is a God of gods, and a Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets. And so here, he has given an introduction to the might of the God of heaven. Here he is given an idea that there is a God in heaven, Daniel's God, who is superior to other gods. Now in chapter 3, we have the scene where he makes a big idol. He evidently didn't learn from chapter 2, and so he makes this great big idol, and it was a tremendous thing, 90 feet high, huge, and it had his look. And after saying that Daniel's God was the God of gods, he now builds an idol to himself, and he decrees that everybody is going to bow down to that idol. And of course, we have Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to give them their Babylonian names, who refuse and fail to bow down to the idol. I don't know where Daniel was at that time. I've often wondered. He wasn't there. At least he wasn't part of this. At any rate, they refused to bow down. And so, he threw them into the fiery furnace. And the little song says they wouldn't bend, they wouldn't bow, they wouldn't burn. And so they came out of that fiery furnace. And at the end of that, again, he is forced to recognize the fact that these men have a God who is greater than all of the gods. And in chapter 3, verse 28, then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies, that they might not serve or worship any god except their own God." And then he makes a decree that nobody is to speak illly of the God of Israel. And now we come to chapter 4, finally. Boy, our time is half gone, and we haven't even got to the first verse of chapter 4. He now has another dream. And this dream disturbs him. Because he can't understand what the meaning of it is. There's a huge tree. And a voice from heaven says, "Cut it down." And he doesn't understand what this is all about. Now you would think, if the man had learned anything, you would think that he would have called Daniel. But oh no. First of all, he has to call the Chaldeans. Then came the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, the soothsayers. And this time he told them the dream, and they're not able to interpret it. Well, of course not. He should have learned that 2 chapters ago. But now he calls Daniel again. And Daniel then gives him the meaning of the dream. There is a decree from heaven given by one who is called a watcher. I believe that this is very probably a manifestation of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And the reason that I say that is because there are other watchers around. There are other angelic beings around, but obviously this one who is called the Watcher is the one who is in charge, and he is the one that sends out the decree on the orders of the Most High, verse 24. And the decree is that this tree is to be cut down, chopped off. But in the midst of that, there is also the provision made to save the stump. And it is bound with iron and with brass in order that it doesn't split, and in order to keep the moisture out of it so that the stump is retained. It is preserved. Now, shortly before we sold our last house in the north, there was a big oak tree in our front yard. And it was a big tree. And I hated it. I hated it because it dropped leaves into the whole front gutter of the house. And because it was a nuisance. And finally, being a Scot, you know, I wasn't about to pay somebody to cut it down. And I thought I might tackle it myself, but Abe knows what I'm like with tools, and I decided that I might amputate more than the tree if I tried to cut it down. And so I found a friend who said he would cut it down for the wood, and they cut it down. And there was a stump left. Well, you know, two things happened. First of all, that stump began to rot in the center, and it filled with water, and the more water went into it, the more it rotted. But from the side of it came branches. So the stump wasn't dead, and I didn't preserve it. I don't know what has happened to it since. Maybe there's another tree there. I don't know. But what I'm pointing out is that the decree was made very, very clear that while the tree was to be cut down, the stump was to be preserved. And so Daniel gives him the interpretation. He doesn't want to. Did you notice that? He says, where is it? He said, my Lord, the dream be to them that hate thee, and the interpretation to thine enemies. I'm sure Daniel went to before the king with fear and trembling when he realized what the interpretation of the tree was. Because he said to Nebuchadnezzar, this tree, you're the tree. You're the tree. And the time will come when you are going to lose your mind and your counselors are going to drive you out and you will live in the fields and eat grass like an ox in this insanity. But, he said, now, let my counsel be acceptable. Break off thy sins by righteousness and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. But Nebuchadnezzar didn't take his advice. Now, a year went by and nothing happened. I've been very, very impressed recently by thinking of the fact that God keeps his promises, and he also keeps his threats, but he doesn't always do it right now. You remember he promised Abraham a son, and then he waited 25 years before he delivered. Now, a year has gone by. Nebuchadnezzar saw the dream. He heard the interpretation. He was told to change his ways, and maybe, just maybe, it wouldn't happen. But notice what he says. At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built? That I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty. And when the word was in the king's mouth, there was a voice from heaven. The kingdom is departed from thee. They shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. And so this proud man, this capable man, this intelligent man, this mighty conqueror, this leader of men, is reduced to live like an ox in the field. And he was told that that would happen for 7 times. And you know, times in the scripture is very often used instead of years. And so for 7 years, this proud man lives in the field, wet with the dew, eating grass, a complete mental breakdown. And we can't have this kind of man as king, so they throw him out. And the 7 years go by, and at the end of the 7 years, the promise of the stump is kept, and he is once again returned to the throne from which he was taken. And at the end of that chapter, he says, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of Heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. And so God keeps his threat, and then he keeps his promise in due time, and Nebuchadnezzar is once again restored to his kingdom. Now, he disappears from the scene after this. Chapter 5, he's gone. His grandson is really ruling in Babylon at the time. He's gone. I would like to think that after the mistakes he made in chapters 2 and chapter 3, I would like to think that in chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar came to be a believer, a real believer in the God of heaven. But for the first time, he uses it in the singular. Up until now, it has always been the gods, the gods. He will recognize the King of Heaven as being among the gods. But now, he speaks of him in the singular. Praise and extol the King of Heaven. And the recognition that he is able to abase those who walk in pride. Now, what's the lesson for us? Well, for those of us who are believers, the teaching for us is that we need to avoid pride. Pride is something which is common to everyone. It really is. And it is destructive. It is the thing that God hates the most. When he catalogs the sins that he hates, he says, there are seven things, six things the Lord hates, seven are an abomination unto him, and he begins with a proud look, a lying tongue, and feet that are swift to shed innocent blood. Now you would think that murder would be at the top of the heap, wouldn't you? You would think that the grosser moral sins will be at the top of the heap. But the thing that God hates the most is pride. And pride is that which is common to all of us. My, how time flies. I wonder if there is someone here who has heard the gospel, who has heard the proclamation of salvation through Christ Jesus, and yet you have never come to him because you're too proud to admit that you need a Savior. That happens to thousands and thousands of people. They hear the gospel. They understand the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. They recognize that there is a Savior. They recognize that he has done all that is necessary for the salvation of the sinner. And they say, well, that's fine for everybody else, but I don't need it. I'm not going to admit, not to any man, and not to God above, that I am a sinner deserving hell. And yet, God tells us plainly that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So if you're here this morning and pride has kept you from coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to remember the lesson of Nebuchadnezzar. I did this, and I am that, and I did the other. And you need to remember that the God of heaven is the one who is able to abase those who are proud. But then there is also a lesson for us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. I've been associated with the assembly for over 60 years. And I've seen some wonderful times. I've also seen some trying times among the assemblies. And I'm sure it's true of any other fellowship that you might come from. And the root of much of the difficulty in churches today is the problem with pride. Men, women who want a place, men who want to be exalted. And I can't point the finger. But pride is the source of much of the problems that we have in our assemblies and in our churches these days. I can think of example after example of men. And of course we have one in the New Testament of the man who wouldn't permit John into his fellowship because he wanted to have the place. Diotrephes. And so these are the lessons that we have to learn. Now tonight, we want to look at some of the prophetic truths that are taught in this portion. And you will find, and we're going to deal with the fact, and we've discussed this slightly at prior times, but we're going to deal with the fact that God chose to cut off the line of David. And when he did that, God made promises, not just one, but several times over, God made promises regarding the restoration of the kingdom under a descendant of King David. And it's that that we want to look at tonight, because we want to see what is likely to happen in Israel in the coming days, and we're going to see how God is going to perform a miracle in bringing back to the throne of David one of his descendants. And so we'll look at that, basing it on this particular chapter. That is the tree that was hewn down. And look at that this evening. Unless the Lord comes back this afternoon. Let's bow in prayer before we leave. And now, our Father, how we thank Thee for the marvelous truths of Thy Word. How we thank Thee for the very practical lessons that we learn from a man like Nebuchadnezzar. And we pray, our Father, that these lessons may touch our hearts and that we may see in them the shortcomings in our own lives, and particularly, our Father, that we may understand what pride can do to an unbeliever and to a believer alike. And so we look to Thee, our God, that Thou would bring these truths home to the hearts of Thy people. And we pray, our Father, that Thou would bless. We think now of the children down in the Sunday school. Oh God, we yearn for them. We pray, our God, that Thou would come into their lives and bring them to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ while they're still young. We ask, our Father, for the teachers, that Thou would bless them in their service for Thyself. And now as we leave, we ask Thy blessing. We ask that Thou would go with us, be with us through the day. Bring us back safely again this evening, if it be Thy will. And we offer these things and ask these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.